To Luke chapter 2, and what a blessing Walk Through Bethlehem was. Amen. Man, I was at the end. I was in the opposite. I was at the end most of the night at the info table right before they would walk out the door, and it was amazing. I told Dad, I said, it's the only time where people are coming to you begging for you to give them information about the church, just saying, what ministries do you have? Give me your literature, because they were so thankful for the gift that Walk Through Bethlehem had been to them. And what a powerful ministry it is. And if you have taken a tour of Walk Through Bethlehem, or you served in Walk Through Bethlehem, then you know that one of the most important climax scenes, which it should be, of course, of Walk Through Bethlehem, is when the angel talks to the shepherds. He gives them the good news. The shepherds run. They try to run and bring the people with him quickly to the manger. Some people don't like to go too quickly, but they rush to the manger. They see the baby, they sing praises to him, and then when it's all said and done, the shepherds run away. And I remember when I was a shepherd, I had these lines, and I think all of us have heard them over and over again. They yell, "The who has come? The Messiah has come. The Messiah has come." You hear those lines. After they sing praises to him, they yell, "The Messiah has come." Well, the Messiah, that word Messiah, it's a word that comes up a lot in the Walk Through Bethlehem script. If you go through Walk Through Bethlehem, you'll hear that word used a lot. Phoebe, our town gossip, shares her disdain and her appall that this couple would claim to be giving birth to the Messiah. The two ladies in the weaver and dye shop, they discuss excitedly the possibility that this carpenter's child could possibly be the Messiah. The Messiah. You keep hearing them talk about that. They're waiting for the Messiah. Well, if you don't know Hebrew, which I know I don't know Hebrew, the word Messiah doesn't mean a whole lot to you. What does that word mean, the Messiah? Well, the word Messiah simply means anointed one. The anointed one. The anointed. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word Messiah only comes up four times. Every other time, the word that's translated Messiah is translated anointed. Or it's translated anointed one. In if you think about it, what was the very first... One of the very first anointings that we see in the Bible is when Samuel goes to David and he picks him to be the king of Israel. What does he do? He anoints his head with oil. What does that anointing mean? It means that there's a transfer of leadership, of power that was going from Samuel to David, saying, "Samuel, you are going to be the one who's on the throne. You're going to be the one who will rule and reign. I'm anointing you right now." Well, Israel was waiting eagerly for the anointed one that God promised would rule forever on the throne of Israel. God promised that someday a Messiah, an anointed one, would come and would be their king. And they were in captivity for many, many years. And they waited and they waited. When will the anointed one, when will the new king, the Messiah, come to us? I said in the Old Testament, the word Messiah is translated anointed one. In the New Testament, does anybody have any guess what it might be translated as? Say it again. Ah, there it is. Christ. Whenever you hear the word Christ, it's synonymous with Messiah. And that brings us to our key verse. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 12, if you would. Luke chapter 2, verse number 12. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 2, verse number 11 says this. The angel's talking to the shepherds here. This is the scene that we're all very familiar with. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is what? Christ the Lord." Which is the Messiah, is what he was saying. This is going to be the Messiah. This is Christ the Lord. That's why it's very biblical in our Walk Through Bethlehem script when the shepherds run away saying the Messiah has come, because they knew that he was the Messiah. The angel told them so. Well, for generations, you got to understand, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, Israel had waited for this Messiah. But during that time of waiting, they did have some interesting things that happened. Some guys called prophets were inspired by God, book by book, to prophesy as to what the Messiah would be, where he would come from, how he would be born, when he would be born, where he would be born, how his life would be lived, how he would die, how he would raise from the dead. And over time, slowly over hundreds of years, this perfect picture begins to be painted of who the Christ would be, who the Messiah would be. Can you paint a picture of someone who hasn't lived yet? Most times the answer is no. But in this example, the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament prophets painted a perfect picture of what the Messiah would look like. Now, in contrast to many other so-called prophets, like Nostradamus, who would give vague and they would give general descriptions of events to come, and basically anybody could say, there's going to be something really bad that happens 50 years from now. Oh, wow, he got it right. No, that's not the kind of stuff that the Old Testament prophets prophesied. Their prophecies were very, very specific, very detailed, very bold about the awaited anointed one. So several years ago, I did a study of this topic, and it fascinated me. Oh, man, it fascinated me beyond belief. You see, because it began to really excite me to see that God's word truly is inspired. God's word truly is God-breathed. It was written by him, and it couldn't have been written by just man. Because as you look at the scriptures, it becomes very clear that there is no way on earth that these guys could have predicted the way Christ's life would have been lived unless God had given them that information. For example, what's the likelihood that a person could predict today the exact city that a future leader will be born well into the 22nd century? Well, that's indeed what Micah did 700 years before Christ was born. Furthermore, what's the likelihood of predicting the precise manner of death of some unknown religious leader that's going to come about 1,000 years from now? And you're going to say exactly how he's going to die. Oh, and here's the deal. It's a type of death that hasn't even been created yet. It's a technology of death that we don't even use in this day and age. But you say, this unknown guy that we don't even know what his name is yet, he is going to be a leader, a religious leader, and he's going to die this way. And everybody else would say, well, that doesn't even exist. You can't even die that way. Well, sorry, when he comes, that'll be the way he dies. That'll be ridiculous, right? But that's exactly what David did 1,000 years before Christ was born. Again, what's the likelihood of predicting the specific date of the appearance of someone? Hundreds of years, 500 years before that person would be born. That's exactly what Daniel did, 530 years before Christ was born. It's exciting. And it couldn't have been prearranged, because there's things that the Old Testament prophets put down in Scripture that had nothing to do with what Christ would do. It had to do with things that people would do to him. You can't prearrange how someone's going to kill you. You can't prearrange that they're going to gamble away your clothes after you die. You can't prearrange that the soldier is going to break the legs, like as the custom was, of the two guys next to you on the two crosses, but won't break yours. Can't prearrange that, because that's somebody else doing it to you. But it's exactly what the Old Testament prophets were able to do. They were able to say exactly how it would happen. Couldn't be faked, couldn't be prearranged. And it's even more absurd to think that it could happen by chance. Can't be prearranged, and it couldn't have happened by chance. It's been compared to this. The possibility of all the 700 requirements of the Messiah being fulfilled in one person it's as likely as this. Someone going and collecting silver dollars for a long time until they had enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. And then you go and you find someone and you say, hey, out in this sea of silver coins that covers the state of Texas 2 feet deep, I've marked one coin. Now I'm going to blindfold you, and I want you to go, and you can walk as long as you want, take as many days, months as you want, until you feel like you're in the right spot, but you must pick up the exact coin that I have marked. Well, the probability that that person would find that coin is the same probability that all the requirements that the Messiah had to fulfill could have been fulfilled by chance in one person. It's impossible. So, do you see why this excites me? It excites me because the Bible, if you just look at it, if you just read it, you begin to realize that there's this picture of Christ that was painted before he ever was born, and that alone is something pretty special to stand upon when you're trying to witness to people. I don't believe in Jesus. Really? Why don't you believe in Jesus? He was just a good man. No, he wasn't just a good man. He was a man that was predicted that he would be on this earth exactly when, exactly how, exactly where, thousands of years before he was born. Explain to me any other man like that. No, Christ was different. So Jesus Christ fulfilled messianic prophecy in four major details of his life. This is a little bit more of a, I guess I would say, brainy message. But you know what? I like this kind of stuff. I talk to kids every Sunday, so this is my chance to be in touch with my other side. And you know what? We're going to look at four ways that Christ fulfilled messianic prophecy, or just prophecy concerning what the Messiah would be like. That's all that means by messianic prophecy. Now, we don't have enough time to get through all four today. So what we're going to do is we're going to cover two tonight. We're going to cover his lineage. In other words, the family line that he would be born into and his birth. We're going to cover those two today because we're having a Christmas message today. And then on Sunday night, during the Lord's Supper service, we're going to cover the last two points, his death and his resurrection. Because in the Old Testament, all four areas were very important areas of prophecy. How Christ, what family he would be born into, how his lineage, how he would be born, how he would die, and that he would raise from the dead. So let's jump in right now and let's see this. Jesus fulfilled messianic prophecy through his lineage. He fulfilled messianic prophecy, first of all, by being born of the seed of the woman. If you would, now go to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. And we're going to look together. If you can, keep your hand in Luke or a bookmark. I'm sorry, I should have said that earlier. We're going to go back there in a second to the book of Luke. But Genesis chapter number 3. And we're going back to the very beginning of time. Unbelievable. The very beginning of time. We see that Adam and Eve sinned against God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we know. The serpent beguiled the woman. God looks at the woman. He says in verse number 13, "The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now get this. I will put enmity between thee and the what? Between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and what? Her seed. That seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise," what's the next word? "His heel." So now we know that this seed of the woman is going to be a male. It's going to be a man. And it says that this man, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise Satan's head, and Satan's going to bruise his heel. So he's going to get his heel, but this man's going to get his head. I think he's going to win the battle, don't you think? When you step on a serpent's head, it hurts. In fact, they die. That's what he's saying, is this seed of the woman is going to be what is going to be your end, serpent. It's going to be your demise. Well, it's interesting. So what's interesting about it? It seems kind of boring to me. Well, here's what's interesting about it, is that in Jewish genealogy, it seems kind of boring, but if you really look at it, in Jewish genealogy, they never looked at the seed of the woman. There's no such thing really as a seed of a woman. It just means the offspring of a woman. They looked at the offspring of the man. That's how it was kept, how it was accounted. You would look at the man and then his son and then his son and his son and his son all the way down the line. It never was really concerned with the woman. But in this case of the one that would bruise the head of Satan, he doesn't say the seed of Adam is going to bruise the head of the serpent. He says the seed of the woman is going to bruise his head. And then he goes down through the next few verses and talks to Adam. Never once gives him such a promise. Only gives it to Eve. Seems kind of strange. Well, this promise simply was referring to the fact that the Messiah would be the offspring of the woman, not the man. While this promise seems strange at first, it's understood more fully when we see later in Isaiah, it was predicted that the Messiah would be born of a what? Virgin. Take a look at the verse on the screen. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Therefore, we see no man's seed would play an active role in the Messiah's birth, only that of the woman. He would be an offspring of the woman, but no man. The Messiah would be fully man and fully God. And we'll see more about that in a little bit. Now, when was this prophecy fulfilled? Well, it was fulfilled in Luke. Go back to that book now, Luke chapter 1. And again, keep your hand in Genesis this time, because we'll be back in Genesis in a bit. But go to Luke, and I told you early enough, hopefully, that time. Luke chapter 1. And I want you to take a look at a conversation that the angel Gabriel had with Mary. He's letting her know that she's going to be giving birth to a son. She's not yet married. She's confused. How could this be? Well, in Luke chapter 1, he explains to her how this could be possible. If you're there, say amen. All right, let's look together at verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of" who? Not the son of Joseph, the Son of God. The Holy Ghost would come upon Mary and would give birth to a son that would be the Son of God. So Christ fulfilled messianic prophecy by being born of the seed of the woman, but secondly, by being born of the seed of Abraham. He was part of Abraham's family. If you would go back to Genesis chapter number 17. Genesis chapter number 17. We're going a little bit further now. So God's already said he'll be born of the seed of the woman. Next, Genesis chapter 17. God tells us he's going to be part of Abraham's family. Get more detailed, okay? Israel, in other words. Genesis 17, verse number 17. I'm sorry, verse number 7. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee." He's talking to Abraham. God said, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy" what after thee? "Thy," in other words, "a descendant of yours after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Go over a couple more pages to chapter 22. We see here that through this seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Verse number 18, God's talking to Abraham in chapter 22, verse 18, and he says this, "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." This blessing was passed along to Isaac in Genesis chapter 21 when God vows, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." So it gets more detailed. We know it's going to be Abraham's son Isaac that the line would follow down. And you understand now we're getting more and more detailed. You see all these wackos that show up on Fox News or CNN who claim that they're the Messiah. Well, it's very simple for you to prove to them that they're not the Messiah. First of all, you go up to them and you say, "Hey, are you a Jew?" "Oh, no, I was born in Europe." "Well, then, sorry, you're not the Messiah, first of all, because you're not part of Abraham's family." But if they say, "Yes, I am a Jew." "Really? Well, can you come with me down to the lab office, and let's take a DNA test. Let's see if you have a dad." "Oh, you have a dad. You're not the Messiah." So you see how easy it is. We're quickly seeing that the Messiah was very detailed where he would come from, who he would be. But it gets even more detailed, okay? Number 3, he would be born of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so there was 12 tribes. There was 12 sons of Jacob, and one of those sons was Judah. And out of his family became the tribe of Judah. And God, through Jacob, told Judah that out of his tribe would be the Savior, the Messiah. That's where the Messiah would come from, that particular tribe. It couldn't be any of the others. Go to Genesis chapter 49 now. It's the end of Genesis, right near the very end. There's 50 chapters. We're going to be in chapter 49. I'm sorry. Okay, yes, chapter 49. And let's look at verse number 8 once you're there. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 8. Jacob's talking to his sons, and in this verse, he's talking to Judah. He goes and he blesses every single one of his sons differently, but look what he says to Judah. He says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up?" What's the next word? "The scepter." That means the authority, the power, the reign shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until who comes? Until Shiloh come. Another word for the Messiah. "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." The Messiah. The word scepter, as I said, means authority. Jacob was promising that each of the rulers of Israel would come from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh, the Messiah, would come. Incredibly, all of Israel's legitimate leaders were of Judean descent, David being the first. This continued until the time of Christ. And just as scriptures foretold, we see that Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. Go to Matthew, if you would, now. Matthew chapter 1. Got you turning a lot today. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 1. If you're there, say amen. All right. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says this. The book of the generation, in other words, the lineage, as we're talking about right now, of Jesus who? Jesus the Messiah. Whenever you see Jesus Christ, Jesus was his name. Christ referred to him. Christ was his was the reference to him being the Messiah. This is the generation of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat, what's the next word? Judas. It's another word for Judah and his brethren. And then you got a lot of names that go on for, from there forth. Until finally, you get down in verse number 18, and it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. But if you really want to follow the path, if you want to follow the lineage from all the way from the beginning, from Abraham all the way down to Isaac to Jacob, all the way down, you could follow his lineage all the way to Jesus Christ. He was born of the tribe of Judah. But next, he was born, which is very, very important. He was born of the seed of David. He was born of the seed of David. Look on the screen, if you would, at this promise that God made to David. He said, he's talking about his son here. He said, he shall build an house for my name. Talking about Solomon. He said, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. And what's the next two words? Forever. Forever. The throne of David and his family. The throne, the reign over Israel would continue to be in David's family forever. So we know now that the Messiah is going to have to come from David's line. He's going to have to come from David. If he's not a descendant of David, he can't be the Messiah. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established. What's the next two words again? Forever. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. How many forevers is there in that? Isn't it God making it very clear when he says that thy throne's going to last forever? Obviously, people don't live forever. So he's not saying that David's going to stay on the throne forever. He's saying that a descendant of yours, David, the Messiah, he's going to reign forever, and he's going to come from your family. He's going to come from your line. So in Isaiah chapter 11, we see this confirmed even more. Now, David's father was named Jesse. His father was named Jesse. So you sometimes see Christ referred to as a root of Jesse. Look at this verse, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. It says, in that day, this is a prophecy, in that day there shall be a root of who? Jesse, that's David's father, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Talking about Christ. And his rest shall be glorious. His rest shall be glorious. So he had to be a descendant of David. And amazingly, Christ fulfilled this promise through both his mother, Mary, through her lineage, and through his stepfather, Joseph, through his lineage. They were both direct descendants of David. So, again, you can go to anybody and ask them if they're the Messiah, and if they don't fulfill all four of those requirements of their lineage, they're automatically crossed off the list. But there's a lot of people out there who do fulfill those requirements. There's a lot of people who are part of that line. But that's when we get to number two. Christ fulfilled messianic prophecy through his birth. Through his birth. Now, this should be a blessing to all of us because of what we just went through. The place of Christ's birth fulfilled messianic prophecy. The place of his birth. Now, where was he born, everybody? Thank you. Thank goodness. Take a look at this verse on the screen. This was a prophet Micah. I think this verse is quoted in the temple. Is it not, Brother Shannon? I think this verse of Micah is quoted. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of your city, Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So if the person wasn't born in Bethlehem, he couldn't be the Messiah. Okay? Now this was confirmed. This requirement was taken care of when Christ was born in Bethlehem. And what's so interesting is the guys that the wise men who came to find him, they go to Herod and they say, Herod, We're following this star. We're trying to find Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Where is he going to be born? He says, I don't know. Let me go ask my scribes. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 4. Look what he says. Look what the scribes say. Matthew 2, verse 4, it says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in where? Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet. They even knew. They knew he had to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, later on when people knew that Christ had grown up most of his life in Nazareth, they didn't know he had been born in Bethlehem. And that was the reason many people didn't believe in Jesus. Because they said to themselves, the Messiah had to come from Bethlehem. Everybody knew that. Go to the book of John, one book over. John chapter 7. The Israelites, they knew their book pretty good. There are some things they skipped over, but they knew this part. They knew the Messiah had to come from Bethlehem. John chapter 7, let's look at verse number 41. Well, let's look at verse 40 first. John chapter 7, verse number 40. It says this, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. They thought Christ was just a prophet. Others said, no, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, if they just would have asked him, they would have found out he was from Bethlehem. But they were very sure of that. He had to be born in Bethlehem. Now, the manner of Christ's birth, the place of his birth fulfilled prophecy, the manner of his birth. We've already talked about his virgin birth, right? Well, we're going to talk about that just for a second more because it's so important that you understand that in Old Testament scripture, God made it very clear that this Messiah had to be a son of a woman, but also son of God, which confused people to death. Take a look at this verse on the screen. Psalm 89, verse 27 says this, he, the Messiah, the Savior, the King, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God. Now, if you're not God's son, that's blasphemy to say that, if you're not divine. This person's going to say, you're my Father, my God, in the rock of my salvation, also I will make him my what? Firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. You see, this man, this Messiah, could not be the son of a man and a woman. He had to be the son of God and woman. He had to be the son of God. He had to be God's firstborn. So we've seen the place, we've seen the manner, but this is the coolest part. I say this for last. The timing of Christ's birth fulfilled messianic prophecy. The timing. I was going to have you turn there, but we don't have time. So that's why I told you to add this verse at the last second. Rachel, I had a feeling this was going to happen. Take a look at these verses from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, this is incredible. He prophesied this 500 years before Christ would be born. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now, 70 weeks, that's 70 weeks of 7 years, so 490 years to make the end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to, what's the next word? To anoint the most holy, okay? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, so there was going to, Jerusalem was in ruins when these verses were written. Jerusalem was in ruins. So he says, there's going to be a commandment from some king soon that's going to say, go rebuild Jerusalem. Now we know this was fulfilled in Nehemiah. Well, he says, after that happens, after that commandment is sent forth, it says, unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Let's finish up the last verse. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So what do all these numbers mean? What all these numbers mean is that Daniel proclaimed that 69 weeks of years, take 69 times 7, what does that make? We don't know. 483 years would pass between the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah would come. Also, it was prophesied that after this given period of time, That verse just said Messiah would be cut off. Here's what's cool. This decree was sent out by a Persian king named Artaxerxes. The account of this decree is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And the date took place on March 14th, 445 B.C. Incredibly, when you look forward 483 years from the point of this decree, you're going to be brought exactly to the time of Christ's entrance into Jerusalem to be crucified, the night before he was crucified. He was born exactly when David said the Messiah would be born, so that the Messiah could be cut off exactly when Daniel said he would. And on the day Christ rode in on the donkey into Jerusalem, the Bible records he wept. Why did Jesus cry? Was it because he was getting ready to be crucified? No, that wasn't why he wept. Go back one book, and this is our last verse, Luke chapter 19. We'll see why he wept. Luke chapter 19, when Christ is entering into Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19, verse number 41. It's an amazing few verses. Luke chapter 19, verse number 41, it says, "And when he was come now near to the city, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thy eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." Why? Because, say it with me, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't know the time you were supposed to be visited. You didn't know. You didn't read. You guys didn't pay attention. It was prophesied, guys. I was supposed to be here at this time. Over 500 years ago, I said I would be here. I'm here. And you didn't know the time of your visitation. Unbelievable. This puts the nail in the coffin. This puts the nail in the coffin because you know what? Nobody born past that time could be the Messiah. So anybody born future since then isn't the Messiah. But we're going to get two more points just to drive the nail even further into the coffin for why we know Christ was the Messiah. Jesus Christ was the Messiah beyond a shadow of a doubt. But you know what? I want to say one thing to you. There is no excuses for unbelief in Christ. There's no excuses for unbelief in Christ. Don't come to me and say there's not enough evidence that he was who he said he was. Oh, yes, there's enough. There's plenty. He was Christ. He was the Messiah. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you that we've seen that you were the Messiah. When those shepherds ran away saying the Messiah has come, they had a reason to be excited. The long wait was over. So, Father, as we've seen your lineage and we've seen your birth, we thank you for that. But now we look forward to the Lord on Sunday as we observe the Lord's Supper, thinking about your death and your resurrection and the life you've gave for us on the cross. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.